Thank you very much. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you very much. And thank you, ladies, for that special. Thank you very much. Judges chapter 16, please. Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16, please. Judges chapter 16, please. I guess every time I come, people yell out names of Spanish food, Mexican food, right? If it's in my face or in my body, I don't know. Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. We'll read from verse 10. Verse 10 and on, and I'll just pick up here in the story. We know the story. It's Samson and all the details of it at beginning in chapter 13, but I'm just going to get to the point this morning, and I want to say thank you, Brother Mitchell, Pastor Wilkerson, and Hiles Anderson for allowing me to be part of chapel, and I don't get too often an opportunity to do so, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity that God gives me this week to be here and to be in chapel. It is one of my highlights, moments of opportunity that I get from the Lord to preach to this group of students, and I'm thankful for the opportunity. I hope I can just be a blessing and help to someone here this morning. Judges chapter 16, verse 10, the Bible says this, "And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bond. And he said unto her, If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as other men." Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound them therewith and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait, abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto thou hast mocked me, and he told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he waked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the Lord of the Philistines, saying, Come upon this once, for he hath shown me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep, and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Father, please bless the message of this morning. Speak to my heart, to each and every one of us this morning. Please have thy way, Lord, with us. And speak to us in ways that we might not be prepared to hear or listen. But Father, would you please speak to us anyways and help us to have a tender heart and break us if necessary. Change us. Help us, Father, to seek you before we arrive to places like what Samson arrived to. Bless this moment, Father, in preaching your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to talk to you this morning on the subject of the downfall of a servant of God. The downfall of a servant of God. Samson was a servant of God, no doubt. He was chosen. He was called. Verse chapter 13, we see his story unfold and how he is chosen and chosen as a Nazarite, and how his parents are given the conditions of his life and how they're not supposed to cut his hair and the things that God would do to him. And the Bible clearly says, and God blessed Samson. He was God's anointed. He was God's man for the moment in time. He was a judge. He was a liberator. He was a beacon of hope for the people of God in those days. There had never been such a man as Samson. He was a servant of God. We see him depicted in illustrations as children in the Sunday school classes as a very strong man, very muscle-bound and huge. But more than likely, he was small in stature. More than likely, he was not too physically capable, as then the indication would have been easy to think that his strength was in his muscles. But they couldn't figure out Samson. As much as they tried to figure out where his strength lied, they couldn't figure him out. He was like God's secret. And he was demolishing the Philistines, and they couldn't do anything against God's people because Samson was in the way. But what happened? What was his downfall? What made him so easy a victim for his enemies? Was it women? We know he had problems with women since he was younger. We see that very obvious. He had a craving for a woman, and so he would ask for it, and he demanded. And other times when a woman was taken from him, he got so angry, and we know the story where he tied up all the fox tails, and they burned a whole village, and so many died. And then because of his anger and his out-of-controlness, of his passions uncontrolled, then later they came and burnt that young lady's father and family and even that young lady. And so many things that we can see in Samson's life that are very telling as far as why he would have these problems. But was it really women, his downfall? Was it his hair? Was it truly his hair that it was just that simple, just cut it off and then that was it? Was it just a matter of doing away with a practice or doing away with the tradition? Was it just a matter of missing a single piece that took him to his downfall? Was it the Philistines? Was it so, strong of an enemy that he couldn't deal with it? He maybe dealt with it a couple times, but it was just too much for him to handle. The world, the temptations, the pressure, the stress that comes with this world and the challenges we face as was it just too much for him? They were obviously paying Delilah for information, and Delilah knew exactly what to do to get him to fold. But Samson's problem wasn't necessarily Delilah. It wasn't necessarily the Philistines, and it surely wasn't his hair. Samson's problem was his biggest and greatest problem was the same problem you and I have today. His biggest problem was himself. Paul understood this very clearly, and in 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'll just read some familiar passages to establish an introduction to this message. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would, please, in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. These are repetitive truths that I'm sharing with you this morning. Nothing new, I believe, especially in this chapel and this setting. I'm sure you've received many a times messages that have to do with this, but I want to use it this morning here to take us to a point. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23. The Bible says, and this do I for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker thereof with you. Paul did not want to lose out on the opportunity to continue serving, to continue being part of the game, being part of the war, being part of the battle. He wanted to make sure that he stayed in the fight. Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery and temperate in all things, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What good would it do to do so much for so many? What good would it do to be able to accomplish in others' sight so much, but yet finish so little? Finish so embarrassing and so shamefully the race in which we are racing or running for the Lord. You see, too many young people and too many Christians, they begin right. They're starting is really good. They make all the right decisions. They submit to a practice. They submit and allow themselves to be governed by norms and by rules, and they follow it to a T, and they begin right. But why is it that so many that begin right finish wrong? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul admonished Timothy, if you would, 1 Timothy chapter 4. I know we know this passage, but I want to take you there anyways. 1 Timothy chapter 4. He tells Timothy in chapter 4, he tells him in chapter 4, in verse 12, he says this, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And he says, he gives a list of things that have nothing to do with what he does, but with everything he is. He tells Timothy to focus on himself rather than what he's doing. And then the next verse he talks about, he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on the hands of the hands of the presbytery. Now, skip forward to chapter number 2 in Timothy, chapter number 2. I'm sorry, chapter number 3. Or chapter number 4, I should say. And notice in chapter number 4, verse 1, how Timothy says this, and Paul tells Timothy this, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure some sound doctrine, but after their own lust, notice, after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. He says, make full proof, notice, make full proof of thy ministry. Protect yourself at all costs. Guard yourself at all costs. Because your biggest enemy, Timothy, is yourself. Paul understood that his biggest struggle lied within himself. And in Romans chapter 7, we won't go there, but Romans chapter 7, we see this battle waging within Paul and how he confesses and he humbly admits to everyone the struggle that lied within him and the things that he wanted to do, he didn't do, and the things he didn't want to end up doing, he did. And he admits to us his weakness inside and his struggle. And if we're honest with ourselves and with the Lord this morning, we'd have to admit that there's a struggle within each and every one of us. And we have to understand that our biggest enemy is the person you see in the mirror every morning. Samson started out as God's man, as God's warrior, as God's trophy, and yet he ended up as the devil's toy. You think about that just for a second. He started as God's trophy, as his representative, as his victor, as his warrior, as his ambassador and his defender for his people, and he ends up as a puppet, as a toy for entertainment purposes, just for the enemy to laugh at God and his people. And the Bible word there in chapter 16, verse 25 in Judges, it says in verse 25, and it came to pass when their hearts were merry, they were drunk, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. They made him sport. They used him as an entertainment object. That word was satsua, and it means that it's an object that serves for the purpose, sole purpose of entertainment. How shameful it is, how terrible it is, how terrifying it is, how I believe every one of us here desires to please the Lord with your life, desires to be used by God, which is why you're here in the first place. You want to be used by God, and the last thing in your mind and your heart, I believe in your intentions, is to end up being an entertainment for the devil, to be used as a prop to laugh at God. I don't believe any one of us here wants to end up wrong, but I believe that if we're not careful, if we're not precise in taking care of what we need to take care of, if we're not cautious, if we don't proof our ministry, if we don't make sure that these things that took Samson to his downfall are guarded from our heart, are guarded in our life, that no matter who you are, what your last name might be, and what your experience may be, and what your reputation may be, and even what your talents may be, no matter who you are, how strong you believe to be, how wise you believe to be, and how intelligent you exemplify yourself to be, it doesn't matter who you are. You are not an exception to the rule. You will be just like Samson became. There's many a Christians that are far greater Christians in my estimation, and far better preachers, far better leaders, that men and women of God that one day provoked us, encouraged us, challenged us, motivated us, inspired us to serve the Lord, to surrender with tears, to come forward and just melt like butter before the Lord and give our lives to Him. Most of us are here because that moment in time came. Because God used the person to preach the word of God, and it wasn't the person. It didn't matter who the person was. It was God speaking to us through that person. And God broke our hearts, and we came to say, Lord, whatever the cost, whatever you want from me, my life is yours to control. And these people that God has used, some of them, unfortunately, are no longer in the race. And boy, does it hurt. Boy, does it bring tears to your eyes every single time when you hear of a choice servant of the Lord that no longer is in the race, that no longer is in the ministry. It doesn't change that they're good people. It doesn't change that they're sincere and they truly love God. I hesitate for those that want to question everything about those people. They're good people, just like you and just like you are. But listen, but the point is, it's not about who you are, if you're a good person or not. It's not about how much you can do or what you intend to do or your intentions. What it is about is about understanding that the devil is seeking to destroy you, and he's going to find any way possible. He's going to be very subtle, very, very conniving, very quiet, very sneaky, and he wants to find your vulnerabilities, your most weak parts of your life. He wants to catch you unawares, unguarded, to just make you a toy. So you see, his objection is not you. He's not desiring to just destroy you because he hates you. He hates God, and he wants to mock God. He wants God in heaven to be sad. He wants God in heaven and those in heaven to weep and say, there goes another soldier. And why did this, my son, and why did my daughter, and why is it no more? He wants to hurt the Lord, and you're just in the way. You're just in the way. I'm just in his way. He wants to destroy your plans, whatever it may be, whether it's just as simply as to get to the altar pure when you get married. He wants to destroy that. He wants to not allow you to come forward one day in purity and truly in purity, not faking it and not lying to your parents about it, but truly getting to the altar pure. He wants to take that away from you because you cannot. Listen, the power of God never jumps over. It skips over purity. It never skips over purity. You can have everybody fooled. You can have everybody thinking that you're somebody, but God knows the truth, and the power of God never skips on purity. But see, the devil knows this. You see, when he went to tempt Jesus in the desert, he knew he wasn't going to make this man of God fall into sin, but he was trying to just make him sway just a little bit. He was trying to make him just step to the right just a little bit. You see, he knew, the devil knew that if Jesus were to use his divine power to defend himself, to provide for himself, to get him out of a jam, to use his power, it would take away his ability to go to the cross as the Lamb of God. And he was just trying to get him to slip. That's why it was the devil that took him to the pinnacle. That's why it was the devil's power that showed him all the world, because it wasn't God's power. It wasn't Jesus taking the devil. It was all the devil. And the Lord passed the test because he used none of his divine power through his whole life. He could have called angels down. He could have had legions of angels defend him, but he submitted himself. What I'm trying to tell you is this: the devil is way smarter than you and me. And you can be in college, you can be taking all the courses and be somebody here. But the devil knows your weaknesses. The problem is you don't know your weaknesses. That's the problem. What is it that has made many into objects of entertainment for this world and for the enemy? Surely it wasn't a surprise to Samson. It wasn't to his parents. They knew their son. He had signs in his life, evidences of malpractice, of irresponsibility, of a bad temper, of uncontrollable passions, anger, and rage. He was a man of pride. There is no such thing as explosions in the Christian life. You see, there are signs even now in your life today that show that right now you don't see. Right now, maybe you can't understand. You see, many of us would jump to the conclusion and say, Samson's downfall was women. Yes, he did fall with women. Yes, he had a problem with women, but his problem was deeper than that. You see, maybe there's some young people here this morning that are dealing with things that no one else knows of. Maybe there's bitterness. Maybe there's anger. Maybe there's perversion in your life. Maybe there's something you're doing behind everybody's back and you think you're just gonna get away with it. Just like Samson said, I'll just get away with it. Just like every other time. There won't be no consequences. If I can just make it through and get my diploma from here, no one will ever know. But that's just not how it happens. Your sin will find you out. What was it then in Samson's life? What truly was Samson's downfall? And what will it be in your life if you don't take care? Number one, he didn't guard his heart. In verse number 4, it says very simply, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. He loved a woman. He gave his heart quickly. Notice in verse 15. And she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? What a tremendous statement by a wicked woman. I love thee when thy heart is not with me. She knew that his heart wasn't with her. And notice in verse 17, it says, and he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. That was the biggest kept secret. But Delilah was able to extract it from him because he didn't take care of his heart. He had a problem in his heart. His passions, his desire, his temper, his stubbornness were all lying deep within his own heart. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible admonishes us that we're supposed to take care and take heed to our heart above all else. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the Bible says, thy heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can knoweth it? Who can know it? You see, we trust that somehow we think that we know our feelings and we know what to do and we know where we're headed and we got this relationship. It's going to be okay. And I know that my parents maybe aren't in agreement. I know that maybe others have told me to watch out and not this. But maybe you're scared to get into a relationship that it's God's will. It's obviously God's will, but you're scared. And there's a lot of deceitfulness and a lot of trickery that comes from within your own heart. And you learn to trust your heart when you ought not to trust your heart. Achan, he didn't take care of his heart. When he went after the gold and the money, he went after things that would bring judgment upon not only the people of God, but upon his own family and his own children. And he lost his entire family because he didn't take care of his heart. He no doubt was a good man. He was a soldier for God's people. He risked his life, but he didn't take care of his heart. Lot didn't take care of his heart, craving the things of this world. David didn't take care of his heart. He lusted after a woman. So many others have fallen and been disgraced as an entertainment, as an object for the devil to laugh and say, ha, 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 look at that, ha, 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 look at he preached, he sang songs, he was part of the tour group, he was a bus cat, ha, ha, he was a division leader, look, he was a staff member, look at he was a pastor, ha, 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 and he laughs at and he mocks God using instruments, using people that never took care of their own heart. You see, there's only one that knows really our heart. Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12, the Bible says clearly, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So listen, you need to take care of your heart. Keep it pure. Keep it committed to God. Keep it in the word of God. Keep it in the word of God. Psalms 119, there's nothing, a greater class, there's not a greater lesson to be learned here through your 4 years or however many years you're studying in college. If you do not become a person of the book, of the word of God, of spending time reading it and getting to know it, this group right here ought to know the word of God. You ought to know it as much as a mechanic knows vehicles. You know, a good mechanic, all he has to do is listen to a vehicle, maybe even just drive it, and he can tell you almost just what it is, the problem with it. And you know, we ought to know the word of God the same way. We ought to know it so much. We ought to dwell with it, in it. We ought to read it. We ought to memorize it. We ought to desire it. We ought to crave it. This book should be in our heart. The Bible says in Psalms 119, if you would please, Psalm 119 verse 7, the Bible says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes, or forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto unto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Samson, just simply, as simple as it can be, just simply didn't take care of his heart. He gave it to one girl. He gave it to the next girl. He gave it to the next girl. And he gave it to anything. And he gave it. He was just, his heart was all over the place. He wasn't taking care of his heart. I'm talking a group of people in the stage of life that there's a lot of vulnerabilities in that. Your life. So easy for you to give your heart towards things. There are young people that once were in the work of the Lord, in the things of God, and now their heart's chasing money. There's people that once wanted to serve the Lord and be used of God, but now they're, because of a relationship, because of somebody, someone. Guard your heart. The next reason is because Samson didn't realize or acknowledge his weakness. See, in verse 7, the Bible says this, and Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs and they were never dried, then shall I be weak. You notice in verse number 11, he says, and he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak. Notice in verse 17, he says almost verbatim the same thing, I shall become weak. You see, Samson was not lying to Delilah. He was saying the truth. But he forgot that his strength came from the Lord. Pride is the number one factor of Christians falling into sin. God resisted the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Self-reliance is a form of pride in our life. Lest we forget in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, how the Bible says that he's chosen the foolish things. The things that are not. We are not nobody special here. Sorry to burst the bubble there. But if we're here and called to serve the Lord, it's because God found us in the lowest group of people. The things that are not, the things that are not, just the worst of the bunch. He said, let me grab from this place here, because I can be glorified with these men and these women. And the thing is, so many of us, we make the mistake to forget who we really are and where God found us and where God saved us from. And we begin to think that it's us and our capability and our knowledge and what I can do. And just watch me and give me the pulpit. Watch me sing. Watch me serve. Give me a bus. Give me a division. And watch what I can do. But it's not about you. It's not about what you can do. You see, Jesus told his disciples very clearly, without me, ye can do nothing. Boy, if we were just to understand and get that truth, without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, and you know, we preach it, we say it, we declare it, but yet every morning when we get up from our bed, we don't drop on our knees in utter dependence of God with fear and trembling, say, Lord, I need to be a better father. I need to be a better man. I need a better servant of God. Help me, Lord. I don't want to fail you. I need your strength. I need your wisdom. Lord, help me, Lord. No, we get up and in self-reliance, we dress the part. We comb the hair that we rely on. We do all the things that we think that we're drawing our strength from, our talent, our reputation, our smiles, our persona, our capabilities. But yet God is saying, none of that. None of that, Samson. It wasn't about your hair. It wasn't about who your parents were. It wasn't about what you can do. It was always, always my presence, my strength in your life. Paul finally understood it when he debated with the Lord and told the Lord, 3 times have I asked thee to take and remove this. And 3 times, Lord, how many more times do I have to ask you to get this thing out of my way so I can serve you better? And God told him, oh, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul said, yeah, in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. You see, we're supposed to be weak. Listen, we're supposed to be weak. We're supposed to know that we can't. We're supposed to know that we aren't enough. We're supposed to be trembling. We're supposed to wonder, where is the next provision going to come from? We're supposed to say, Lord, I can't. I don't have enough for today. I can't make it through the semester unless, God, you provide miraculously. It's not about where I work or who I know. Lord, you're my provider. God, help me, Lord. God, help me, Lord. When you get there and you realize that it's not about you, it's always just about him. It's always about him. That's why we're here, because of him. We're not here because of who we know or who knows us or what our association is or what we our credence are or what church we come from. We're here only by God's grace.
Samson said, take this away and then I will become weak. Take that away and then I will become weak. Samson didn't realize that he was weak. And that's why he ended up being just an entertainment piece. Another one bites the dust. Another guy that was, wow, look at that guy shine. Look at that young couple. Wow, there's not another young couple like, look at her. She's got so many talents. She can play that instrument and that instrument. She can sing and she can teach and wow. And the devil says, yep, that's exactly right. It's about them shining. And boy, did Samson shine. The last point probably is the worst. Brother Mitchell, I know I got 2 minutes left and probably I'm already over. But let me finish with this quickly. The last one probably is the most tragic. We find it in verse 20. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. The last thing he didn't realize is that God had departed from him. His power was gone because God's presence was no more. He didn't realize it. You see, Jacob ran for many years searching for it. And he got to a place where he had to declare, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. And I knew it not. Moses didn't want to take one step without it. He told Lord, lest your presence go with us, then don't take us from here. I won't take one step without it, Lord. And Jonah ran from it, thinking that he could run from God's will. Jeremiah remembered it. Job hung on to it and grasped onto it. Daniel experienced it in the lion's den. The three Hebrew men saw it with their own eyes in the furnace of fire. You see, the problem with us is that we don't realize it, that the most single, most important thing that you can ever learn in Christianity and in the service of the Lord is to covet and to look and to search and to plead for his presence. Without it, you and I are done. Without it, you and I are but sibling sounds. Like Paul said, we just are nothing and we can do accomplish nothing. It's only by God's power and by God's presence. Let me ask you, young person, did you make sure God's presence is upon your life today? Because most of us, we are clueless. You don't even realize it. To you, today is just nothing much more than just another chapel message. Because it's been such a long time that you've heard God's voice heavy upon your heart. That you wanted the preacher to stop preaching, but at the same time, you didn't want him to stop preaching. You wanted it to stop because you wanted to run to the altar and say, Lord, thank you. It's me, Lord. It's me that you're speaking to, Lord. But you wanted to keep preaching. Keep preaching because it's food. I need more. I got in God's presence. You remember the last time God spoke to you that way? That your heart was burning within you like those men said that they're speaking to Jesus. And he said, did not our heart burn? Wasn't our heart burning when we heard him speak the words of God? When it was burning. And remember when it was burning in you? When you knew God's presence was upon you. It wasn't about what you can do or what you can say or preach or sing. It was just God. It was God showing himself strong in your life. In the most simplest of ways, in the smallest ways to provide for you, to show you that he loved you. He'd answer your prayers. He'd give you kindness through others. He'd provide miraculously here, there. He'd take care of you out there. He would make your ministry blossom. Your bus route, it was alive. Your Sunday school class, the kids were changing. They were getting saved. It was God all over you, but it's been so long. Just like Samson, he didn't even know. He was in the middle of the biggest war he would face. And he didn't even know that God had exited from his life. How many of us, I wonder, here this morning are sitting in this chapel place doing all the things that are required of us to do? But we didn't realize that God's presence was far. And we just simply find ourselves lost, waking up into a nightmare, just like Samson did that day. He woke up into a nightmare. They took away everything. They pulled out his eyes. They cut his hair. They had him as a toy. They were using him as entertainment. And they, as they brought him out, people would laugh drunk and say, look, there goes another preacher. There goes another Hans Anderson college student. There goes another preacher. They're looking at, look at that toy. I told you it's all a lie. I told you it's all fake. They're all fake. That's what the devil says. And I don't blame them. The downfall of Samson was simple. He didn't take care of his heart. He forgot that he was weak. And he didn't realize that God had departed from him. Can you hear God's voice today? And you can hear maybe Andy Gomez's voice. But do you hear his voice? Or has it been just too long where you've heard it all and it just doesn't? Father, please bless today's message. Help these young people, help us, Lord, to realize before it's too late, to learn fundamentally so in this stage of their life, the most important thing, and that is to give you our hearts on a daily basis. That is to realize every day in our life that we are weak, but ye are strong. And that is, Lord, to realize that there's not a more important class in this whole college. There's not a more important chapel sermon in this whole semester. There's not a greater lesson to be learned than to seek and to covet your presence in our life. Father, please bless this invitation with every head bowed, every eye closed, if the Lord spoke to your heart. And if you heard his voice today, I beg you for his cause, for his sake, for you to humble yourself today before you end up becoming another toy, another entertainment piece for the devil and for this world.